And my prayer this morning is for you to be able to, in your hearts, in your minds, way down into your very soul and spirit and being and body even, touched with the awareness of Christ, with His presence, and with the knowledge, a more intimacy of spirit with Him. Now today is the day that we celebrate Palm Sunday, hence the palm branch, you know. And the reason it's called Palm Sunday is this particular day is the day that we commemorate to the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, the triumphant entrance, where the people were singing and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" And they were waving. One translation says, "tree branches," but another translation says, "palm branches." And they were waving these palm branches, and they were putting their coats before the donkey as he was riding in to Jerusalem triumphantly. And they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest." Now, this is one of my favorite personal Sundays because of what I believe the scriptures or what the Spirit is saying about what's going on at that time. And I believe there's more than we know. I believe I saw something from the Lord. I haven't really found very many people that have agreed with me or disagreed with me for that matter. But I did have one brother. I don't know if how many of you ever remember Gary Kibowitz. Does anybody remember Gary Kibowitz? Gary Kibowitz was one of the brethren that was operating apostolically in the ACM network. Before that, it was the RCM network of churches. And he is a converted Jew. By that, he was, by birth, a Jewish person, a Jew. And he was converted to believing that Jesus was the Messiah and worships Him, and as we do, as the Messiah and His Lord and His Savior. And but because of his heritage, his past, there were a lot of things he knew about Jewish traditions and practices, and it enhanced his connection to the Lord as a Christian. And so I thought that he would be the one, especially when he had many teachings from Jewish traditions and practices, and it's like the saying that the New Testament is in the Old Testament contained, but the Old Testament is in the New Testament explained, you know. And the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, but the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And those are just a couple of ways of that. So there are so many things in the Old Testament which draw parallels, and there's so many messianic prophecies and such. And so I shared with him what I believed was a revelation, if you want to call it that, about Palm Sunday, or at least that day in history. And he says, "I've never heard of that before," but he says, "It sounds like to me you got something there, you know, that sounds very logical and reasonable and spiritual and scriptural." And so it has been my joy to see that that Palm Sunday was something more than just what was transpiring before their eyes. What was that? Well, when Jesus was crucified and or during his lifetime and period of the church beginning, he says, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Many of the scriptures that were in the Old Testament, or many historical accounts in the Old Testament, where we begin to see are actually symbolic of something that was going to happen in Christ in the New Testament, in reality. For example, when Jesus came to John the Baptist, what did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And of course, he's referring to his life and ministry, but he's referring to the sacrifice on the cross, that he was the Lamb without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And of course, we can see in the scriptures, another teacher that I really, really like is Dick Rubin, who was also a Jew. And his whole ministry is showing that throughout the Tabernacle of Moses, there are spiritual meanings in that as far as Christ today. And I see Christ in everything in the Old Testament. I just see all kinds of comparisons and everything. And so one of the things that we know is that when Christ was crucified and buried, raised from the dead, and was later on, day of Pentecost, that there were many festivals that the Jewish celebrated on a yearly basis that were fulfilled through his resurrection. And there were seven major festivals that were practiced traditionally by the Jewish, that the seven are the Passover. Passover is also what Jesus was celebrating when he had the Last Supper with the disciples, when he broke bread with them. And this is going to be a week later from today, or within, 5 days, within 5 days of Palm Sunday. And so the festival of the Passover. There's the festival of the unleavened. There were seven of them, unleavened bread. There was the festival of the first fruits. Remember when we were talking about tithing a couple of weeks ago? The first fruits, that Jesus was going to be that they celebrated bringing in the harvest of the first fruits in the festival. And yet Jesus is the first fruits from the dead of many. And we're the latter fruit from the dead. And so the celebration of the first fruits. There was the celebration of Pentecost is going to take many days later when the Holy Spirit comes, but that is fulfilled then. There is the celebration of, let's see, we've got the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, and we have Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. They celebrate that, which is interesting because I remember reading one time that about the word atonement in the New Testament, and you find out it doesn't mean atonement. And I've even heard from preachers and teachers myself that Jesus wasn't an atonement. He was something else. That is not correct, as I understand Scripture, because the fact of the matter, in John, in 1 John, it says that he was a propitiation for our sin. Propitiation is what it says in the Bible. That word propitiation is translated from the Greek word hilasterion, which means atonement. That is the word that is used in the Day of Atonement in the history, is hilasterion. Okay? So he was a covering for our sins as well. And that was fulfilled when he was crucified and raised from the dead. And so these festivals were fulfilled. However, most teachers believe that Two of those festivals have not been fulfilled, have yet to be fulfilled. And one of them is the Festival of Trumpets. And when is that going to be fulfilled? When he comes back. Festival of Trumpets. But they also believe that it's a later date for the Festival of Tabernacles to be fulfilled. And although I don't disagree that that can be fulfilled at a later date, I also believe the beginning of it was Palm Sunday. Now, the Festival of Tabernacles is a very interesting festival because what they do in this festival is the people have 8 days where they live underneath a tabernacle, which is actually a lean-to. And, you know, it's something that like that. And they lay underneath that every day for 8 days, except when they go into the temple for a worship service. You see? Now, why do they do that? Well, they are celebrating the time that they lived in tents in the wilderness. Of course, you know, that was a long time ago, but they're celebrating the past. God brings his people out of Egypt and eventually into the promised land, but there's a middle part where they are in the wilderness. And what they are celebrating is how nothing is, God takes care of them in everything. See? And that's what the Festival of Tabernacles is that they're laying underneath the tabernacle and they're recognizing God takes care of me in the wilderness. You know, it's like, one teacher once said, when a person is going through trials and tribulations, that's, you've probably heard this, it's the what? What do they call that? The wilderness experience. The wilderness experience. Judson Cornwell once said, you know, I don't know about this wilderness experience. When they're in the wilderness, there was none sick ever. When they were in the wilderness, they never went hungry because there was the manna. When they were in the wilderness, there was water from the rock, the purest, cleanest water ever from the rock, for that rock was Christ, figuratively, see. When they were in the wilderness, their enemies never prospered over them. They were never cold because they had a fire to warm them by night. They were never hot because they had a cloud to shade them by day. You know, that was the wilderness experience. On the other hand, when they went into the promised land, they had to fight for every inch of ground they got. You know, Justin Cornwell says some people might be going through the promised land experience, not the wilderness experience. You know, but the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, was celebrating how God took care of them in the wilderness. Well, during that festival, the people would go into the temple and there was a ceremony that they went through. And the priest would have songs that they would sing, and basically the people just kind of responded to them, a responsive prayer, or they would say amen. The priest would sing psalms. They call them lullabs, like the lullab. This is also called a lullab. They would sing these hymns from Psalm 118. Okay? There's a couple of things that's interesting about Psalm 118, because Psalm 118 is where they sang in the psalm, Lord, come save us. That's verse 25. And it actually means Hosanna, is what the word is. Hosanna means Lord, come save us. And his mercy endureth forever and all these things. And the priest would sing that and the people would say amen. And when the people came in, they would take their lullabs and they would wave them. Now, this was the Festival of Tabernacle. That didn't happen One time I preached something like this, and somebody said, "Well, you don't know what you're talking about. That didn't happen when Jesus was crucified. You know, that happened many, many months ago, in October and such." And I said, "That wasn't what I was trying. The festivals of the seven festivals happened at different times. They didn't happen when Jesus came into Jerusalem, but the fulfillment of them happened when Jesus. You see the difference?" So I said, "Well, okay, I appreciate the fact that you knew this information, but I don't exactly agree with you that it had to be at the same time." And I wasn't saying that either. But the people would do this, and they would pray. Now, what's happening when Jesus comes into Jerusalem? The people have palm branches. Now, they cut some of them down, but they're also laying all around. What reason they're laying all around is because the lean-tos, the tents that they lived under, were made of palm branches. And so they were all over the place from, practicing the tabernacle, the Festival of Tabernacles. So the people are picking them up off the ground. They're putting their coats out there. They're cutting them down, and they're waving them just as they did in the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacle. Now, instead of the priest shouting, "Hosanna," it's the people. They're singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." Later on, in one situation, the priests tell them, shut those people up. Right? You know that story? He says, shut them up. Can you hear what they're saying? And, of course, we naturally think that the reason that they're so upset is because they're calling Jesus Lord. Well, of course they are. But they're also upset for another reason. It also happens, in one occasion, when he's coming in, what does he say? He says, if we shut those people up, what did he say? The rocks will cry out. The stones will cry out. That's an interesting reference, because in Psalm 118, where they do the celebration of the Festival of Tabernacle, that's the verse where it says, the stone the builders rejected is become the headstone of the corner. That's the same verse that Peter is quoting in 1 Peter when he says, which he calls us what? Living stones. And Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, has become the headstone of the corner. So, and there's almost a backdoor reference there about how the stones will cry out, because what Jesus knows is the stones are crying out, the living stones, you see? And so he says, and he tries to shut them up. One time in the temple, they try to shut him up too. And he says, have you never read that? This is a quote from Psalm 8. Have you never read that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, I have ordained strength? Actually, he doesn't say that. He says, or that's what it says in Romans 8 in the King James Bible. But what he says is, have you never read that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Okay, so they're upset that they're seeing and calling him Lord. But they're upset for a much more personal reason to them, in my opinion. And that is because what the people are saying to Jesus is, that's their job. See, that was their job. They sang that psalm in the Feast of Tabernacle. They're the ones that sing Hosanna, Hosanna. And now the people are saying, I think they're upset because they're getting replaced. Okay? So, indirectly, I think that this is a fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, because what I believe is happening here is the people are moving into something else that Jesus accomplished when he was crucified and raised from the dead. And you know what that was? The priesthood returned to the people. See, because that's what they were. They were acting like the priest, and the priest didn't like that. Because they got, right, that's my job. You know, well, now it's our job. You see, living stones. Now it's our job to praise and worship him. Now it's our job to intercede. Because that's what Hosanna is. It's interceding. You say, Lord, come save us. In all actuality, it means, Lord, may the Messiah come and save us, you know. And so now the people are shouting it as praise and worship, but they're actually also interceding, because what are they saying to the Lord as he is coming into Jerusalem? Come save us. So they're actually praying and asking God, asking Jesus to sacrifice himself to save us. They don't know that, but that's what they're doing. Here's another thing that I was praying about and hoping that you could see what I was seeing. It started in the elders meeting when Dr. B was prophesying, because I was having such an intense contact with the Lord, you know. And I began to think, as we were taking communion in the elders meeting, I was beginning to, what I love to do, and I hope that you do too, and if you haven't, do it. Meditate on the scriptures and try to live it. Try to be there. Try to be in the crowd when Jesus is preaching. You know, try to be in his mind, in his heart. Try to live his experience. You know, and there's so much here that's just amazing to me, because I not only try to live his experience, but I also think of myself and think, boy, you know, he is so much unlike me. You know, in a good way for him, not for me. You know, because I just sometimes see the flaws, you know, in myself. And thank God he's a forgiving God and a loving God. But, you know, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord, not me, you know. And one of those things is one of these times. And you know, when something's troubling in my heart, something is worrying me. Well, that's a nice way of saying something that I give myself over to worrying for, you know, when the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but cast all your care over in him, for he careth for you. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, you know. Cast all your care over in him, for he careth for you. Do you guys do that all the time? I was talking to Arthur recently, because he's hurting in his heart, and he realized he's accepting responsibility for what his part in it. But you know, that sometimes makes it even harder when you feel responsible for something. But he's struggling with this, the loss of his family, and though it's his own fault, you know, it doesn't help. And he wants them the best for them and everything, but they've turned on him. And for understandable reasons, but God wants us to forgive, right? And so he wants them to forgive him. And he's given me permission to share with you, by the way, so I'm not sharing something personal that he doesn't understand. But he says, I just want them to forgive me for their sake. You know, because you build your own prison with unforgiveness and bitterness. You build your own prison with hatred, you know. And so he's troubled in his heart, and he struggles at his heart. And I got off on that, and I'll get back to it in a minute. But, we have struggles in our hearts. And he knows that isn't Christ-like. But Christ is acting in a way, you know. I've been listening to Tim Keller again a lot. And Tim Keller, one of my favorite stories, and I could listen to the book. He has a whole book out on the prodigal son. I could listen to it 100, 500 times, 1,000 times. And he talks about when the prodigal son says, Father, I want my share of the inheritance. And what that meant, that what he was saying to his heavenly father, I say heavenly father because the father represents God in this situation. And he says, what he's asking for, and he says, most of us, and even the community, would have expected the father to send him away with nothing more than blows. or nothing less than blows, you know, and just and send him off on his way. Your inheritance, nothing, and run him off. But the father doesn't do that. He says, normally when, you know, when the son asked for his inheritance, it was equivalent because you were only supposed to get the inheritance when the father passed away, died. But he's asking for the inheritance now. And that's essentially the same thing as saying, I wish you were dead. I want it now. And of course, in front of the entire community, in front of his whole household and family. And like I said, most of us would respond in a way that we are rejected by the one that we love the most in this situation, your son. And you're rejected by that. And most of us would respond in kind, with anger, you know, with words that could lessen and diminish the feelings that you're having by those rejection, and send him packing with anger because you're hurt and you want to block that. But not this father. This father sends him off with his inheritance. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about Jesus on the day that he comes into Jerusalem and all that around there. There were so many things that I see that is happening in his life. We know that he knows he's going to the cross. He tells them. He knows where he's going. You know, I was talking about in John 13 where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and then later he breaks bread with them. And it's like, or right after he breaks bread with them, right before he breaks bread with them. And it's like he says, with great delight, I have looked forward to break bread with you. I wouldn't be doing that. The weight of going to the cross and being separated by my Heavenly Father and taking all the sins of the world on me would be so heavy on me, I would be a space case. You know, people would walk up to me and speak to me, and I'd just look at them, and I wouldn't even be able to respond back to them. I'd be like, don't bother me now. I'm hurting, you know. Don't bother me. I'm distracted. There's a lot on my mind right now. Please. Not Jesus. Jesus is like, with great delight. It's like, how can this be? You know, I was remembering just before he went into Jerusalem, he was going back to Samaria. And in Samaria, it says that that was where, you know, Samaria, that's where he went earlier in his life to the woman at the well. He reached out to a woman, a Samaritan woman. And then she ran into the city, says, come see a man that has told me everything I've ever done. I found the Messiah. And there was this great revival going on in Samaria. And they received him. And there was they recognized him as the Messiah in Samaria. Remember that story? All right. Later on, now it's coming time for him to go to Jerusalem, go to the cross. And he says he's going to go pass through Samaria for a visit. And the disciples go there and say, prepare for the Lord to come. Do you know what Samaria says after that wonderful revival, after recognizing him as a Messiah and everything else? They were upset with him because it says he set his face to go on to Jerusalem, which was in the cards and God's will for him to go there. All right? And it says they said, no, we won't have you. I don't know. That would have broke my heart. That would have shattered me. You know, after all I did to come to you, and this is how you treat me? Just what? Just before I go to Jerusalem? That's the way I would have responded a lot like the disciples did. You know what the disciples said? The disciples says, shall we call fire down like Elisha did? Call fire down from heaven like Elijah did, and the captains, you know, lick them up. Shall we do that? And Jesus looked at him and says, you don't know what spirit you are of. The Son of Man came not to destroy lives, but to save them. And so he doesn't go to Samaria. I would have been all You know, I would have been like, you know, Lord, I'm really needing some help right now. I don't need the added humility, the added being humiliated, the added pressure of people that I had done so much for to be rejected at this point in time. You know, I need some support here, not more rejection. Don't pile on me, Lord. That's what I'm like. But that's not what Jesus was like. Now, granted, it gets so heavy on him that he does go to his Peter, James, and John. He says, couldn't you pray with me 1 hour? I mean, the pressure got so heavy that he did respond to his closest disciples with some anguish, okay? But know this. He is going into Jerusalem on this donkey, you know, and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And I was thinking, it's going to be some of those same people that say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You think he doesn't know that? You think he doesn't know what's going to, you think he, and it's like, wow. You know, there's so many things that happen in there. On the way to Jerusalem, there's this fig tree. And he went over there thinking there might be fruit. He was hungry. There was no fruit on it. No, there wasn't supposed to be fruit on it, but there were still leaves on it. And when leaves are still on a fig tree, there's usually some fruit to go with it. But there wasn't any fruit on it. And he actually cursed the fig tree and it died. But you know what that fig tree represented? That fig tree represented Jerusalem, represented the Jews at that point. Not all of them, but a good portion of them. They had a semblance of still having life, but they had no life on them. They had no fruit on them. And all that, remember when he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou hast killed the prophets. As a chicken, as a hen would reach over and cover you as they cover their chicks, I would choke. So he's going through all this, and yet they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And he's not taking away from their celebration. You know, I know this doesn't happen. I see a lot of comparisons in scriptures that nobody sees. And some people see things that I'm like, what? Now later on I got to think, you know, there's something there. I'm not, you know, but some of those things that people see, I just don't get, you know. And I'm sure that everybody feels that way some way about me. But I was thinking of a similar situation about David. And the situation that I drew connection to, not that I'm saying this is thus saith the Lord, all right, but I see some connection. Not exactly. But I was thinking to myself, when King David, son Absalom, rose up against him, all right, and crushed David, that it actually says Absalom stole the hearts of Israel from David. And it ended up where it became about war between David and Absalom. All right. And so there's this big war going on. And of course, you know, this was also prophesied again with David. Remember when he killed Uriah and he committed adultery and God forgave him, but he said, there's going to be trouble in your house. So there was a prophecy about Absalom doing these things, but it still didn't ease the pain. And so they go to war, and David's men defeat Absalom. And Absalom is running away, and he's riding a donkey. All right? That's the similarity. No big deal, right? And he's riding his donkey. Now, you know what Absalom had? Absalom had something that I'm a little jealous of. He had a hair of head. A head of hair. He had a hair of head, I'll tell you that. As a matter of fact, his hair was so long and so much and so beautiful, they said, that when they said the weight of it in the Bible, it actually could not have weighed that much. I guess it was either a misprint or something, or just an exaggeration. I think it was an exaggeration because they wanted to show that this guy's hair, and that was his pride and joy, was his hair. You know, just like me, just like me. And so he's running away. He's on a donkey. And somehow he goes underneath this tree and his hair gets caught in the tree. And he can't get out. And the donkey keeps right on going and he's swinging. Now his hair represented his pride of his majesty, you know. And now it's caught in the tree and he's hanging by it. All right. And Joab comes along and sees him there. Now there was a King David had put out the word, don't take his life. And Joab says, Joab's King David's right-hand man. I don't care what David said. I'm killing him. And he kills him. All right. Now, they send runners back to David to tell David what's wrong. So they run back to David. They actually sent two runners. And the first runner gets there. And the runner says, we have defeated the army of Joab. Yay! Is Absalom all right? I don't know. So the next runner comes. We have defeated the armies of Absalom. Yay! What about this young Absalom? How's he doing? And the runner says, oh, that all of his army was doing like as well as he's doing right now. You know? Of course, David knew what it meant. And David began to mope and groan, and listen, it's his son, I get it, all right? But he's just like, and it said the people, his men, were so dejected. Here they had won the war for him. They had risked their lives for him. They had, many of them have died fighting for him, and they have won. And it says they were so dejected by his attitude that they went into their, first of all, it says they had returned as an army that had been defeated. And then they ran into their tents and they hid and they wouldn't come out. They were so dejected. And then Joab gets back and he says, David, you are wrong. Your men have laid their lives down for you to fight for you. And you are, you know, all moping and groaning. He says, you know, you act like you'd rather we had died instead of Absalom. He says, that isn't right. You get out there and show those men that you appreciate them and you appreciate their service. David didn't do that, though. I mean, he did it after Abner. I mean, like Joab after got all over him. But I thought to myself, gee, how different David was than Jesus. Jesus was, I don't care about myself. I care about them. And he went in there victorious, knowing that he was going to die for them.